right. Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible with you, you might want to just go ahead and leave that shut and look in your worship guide, because the passage for today is on the back of your insert, and it's from The Message. And so it's one of those things that if you're trying to follow along in a New Revised Standard Version or something, sometimes Eugene Peterson is a little hard to follow along otherwise. But I wanted to give you a little warm-up before we hear the passage today, and I'm so excited because I've talked about this before, but it gives me another chance to talk about how the world was back then and how it's important for us to know how the world was in order to interpret today what these things mean for us. Back in Paul's day, Corinth was the happening place. It was as cosmopolitan, it was as sophisticated culturally, commercially, and politically as any city you can think of today. I mean, it was a marvel for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, one of the main reasons that it was a marvel is because it was right here. It's about 50 miles from Athens. I don't know if you can see here on the map how this is the Peloponnesian peninsula here. And so if anybody wanted to get from Peloponnese, which was one of the most influential regions of Greece, to Athens, there's this little tiny isthmus there. I guess I can't see it because of that the other map. But it's only 4 miles across. And if you want to get from the Peloponnese to Athens, you have to go through Corinth. And it turns out if you want to get from anywhere on the west side over towards Italy, over to Athens, you also have to go through Corinth. And what they discovered, some merchants discovered, is that 700 years before Paul, some creative people decided that what they needed to do was drag the boats from one harbor all the way across to the other harbor. And there you can see the remains of some of the stones there, the ditch that they created, these carriages that they would haul the boats up out of the water. They'd put the carriages into the water. It's not like when you go up to the lake, you know, they put it down there, pull the boat up, and then using slave labor and draft animals, they would haul full, I'm talking Greek freighters, you know, 100 to 150 feet long, would pull them up, haul them all the way across the peninsula, and dump them into the other harbor, going both ways. Only 4 miles, and you can imagine there was a usage fee, right? It cut off nearly 200 miles of having to sail all the way around the Peloponnesian Peninsula. So Corinth became fabulously wealthy because of this insight. And the Romans used the same way, because you cut off all that time to get from Athens to Rome. And they actually kind of updated a little bit. But then Nero wanted to go one step further, and he used slave labor to try and dig what wasn't accomplished until 1898. And that was the predecessor to the Panama Canal. It's the Corinthian Canal. It goes all the way across the isthmus. And to give you an idea of how much of a project that was, that's how big it is. And so you can see, this is something that not a lot of people get a chance to see. I remember when we were there, the bus drove over and basically from one of those bridges, stopped on the bridge and had us look over and we're like, ah! But it's quite an accomplishment, engineering accomplishment. So just to say that Corinth was at the heart of all of this commercial activity and cultural activity and political activity. And they were rightfully proud of all of their accomplishments. They thought well of themselves. And so Paul had a tough go of it to try and convince them that there was another way of living, not based on wisdom and achievement, but on self-sacrifice. And so Paul's argument against the Corinthians' love of Sophia, which is Greek for wisdom, was the oxymoron, Christ crucified. You're like, that doesn't make any sense. The Savior dead? That doesn't make any sense. Didn't make any sense to the sophisticated, accomplished, well-to-do Corinthians. So Paul, in this passage, with kind of a typical false humility, uses his own preaching style, saying, "Oh, I'm so weak and so simple that nothing that I could ever say would influence you wise people. But it's the Spirit that comes in and changes you and causes you to do things." So listen for that kind of, Paul is not afraid of using that kind of sarcasm in his writing. But he wanted to make sure that it was nothing that he did, but the power of God that would reach in and change people's lives, and the Spirit moving through people, that even though he was weak and insignificant, that even among the weak and significant of us, that the Spirit can come alive and do great things in the world. So hear this passage from 1 Corinthians.
"You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church."
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom from so long ago, and ask that your Spirit would be with us as we consider them for our lives this day. Work your way in our hearts and our minds so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen.
Seul le premier homme à avoir pénétré à l'intérieur du tombeau de Toutankhamon pourrait comprendre l'émotion d'Amélie, tandis qu'elle découvre cette cachette au trésor qu'un petit garçon a pris soin d'enfouir il y a une quarantaine d'années. Le 31 août, à 4 heures du matin, une idée lumineuse frappe soudain Amélie. Où qu'il soit, elle va retrouver la piste du propriétaire de la boîte aux souvenirs et lui restituer son trésor. Si ça le touche, c'est décidé. Elle commence à se mêler de la vie des autres. Sinon, tant pis.
We've got a challenge on our hands. Many Christians believe that following Jesus is all about believing. Being a follower of Jesus is just about believing the right stuff. And the church has encouraged this for nearly 1,500 years. Simply believe, and everything will be okay. Why? Why? So that you can secure your seat on that great express train to heaven. That's why you need to believe, and you need to believe the right stuff. So sadly, what one believes all of a sudden becomes a very important proposition. And so, in a lot of ways, the practice of Christianity has come to be about policing the beliefs and the social practices of those who claim to be faithful followers of Jesus. Now, in my grandmother's day, perhaps you might remember these days, it was no card playing, no movies, no dancing, certainly no smoking and no drinking. And while some of those things have changed, a lot of people still believe that being a Christian is more about what you believe up here than anything else. It might lead, maybe, to a change of behavior, but then again, it might not. So we all stumble along with this kind of reactive practice of Christianity. We vaguely believe some things about Jesus that we remember from when we were kids or from a sermon here or there or from a conversation with someone we've had. But when the circumstances presents itself, we try to do our very best to respond the way we think Jesus might have responded, right? When something comes up, we try to do what we think would be best. You know, a number of years ago, it was a late night and a house caught fire in a little rural town down south. And all of the townspeople came running to help put out the house fire because there was no organized firefighting group. And so they were bringing buckets from the pond nearby and trying to splash water on the house. And they were doing it, but they were losing ground. It was clear that they were going to lose this fight against the fire. When all of a sudden they heard over the ridge, arr, 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 this crazed honking. And down the road came careening one of their neighbors, Eustace, in his pickup truck. And here he comes just wildly. People were having to dive out of the way to get, and he had his whole family in the bed of the pickup truck. And here he comes careering down the road and right up to the house, and bam, right into the house. The truck goes right through the, and people were standing there shocked. They couldn't believe what was going on. And before their very eyes, everybody in the pickup truck jumped out and started stomping out the fire, and they took off their coats and they were hitting the fire, and sure enough, it wasn't too long before the family had stomped out the whole fire. Well, a cheer went up from all of the townsfolk. They just could not believe the bravery of Eustace and his family who had done this great thing. So they passed the hat and everybody put some money in it, and the homeowner was so grateful. And as they presented the hat to Eustace, they said, "So we're really amazed at all of this." And and somebody said, "Well, what are you going to use that money for now that you've got that?" And Eustace said, "Well, I reckon the first thing I'm going to do is get them brakes fixed on the truck." So I think that's where a lot of us are. We end up reacting to things. We are reactive followers of Jesus. If we find ourselves in a situation where it calls on us to do something courageous or brave or gracious or anything, we will respond, but only if we're in the right place at the right time. But most of us, most of the time, don't face anything anywhere near that dramatic. It's more about just being nice, right? I mean, I just came from Minnesota. Everybody knows Minnesota. Minnesota nice, right? Everybody's nice there. It's nice. Even if you haven't seen it, I think you're probably aware of the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, right? George Bailey is a mild-mannered building and loan officer who made it possible for folks to own their own homes. Now, unaware of the evil Mr. Potter's plot against him, he reaches a moment of despair where he almost commits suicide. But in a miraculous intervention, he's given a chance to see what the world would have been like if he'd never been born. For the most part, the movie affirms that if you try to do your best by just doing the right thing, and if everybody sticks together against greedy slumlords, everybody will be okay. So we're left with most of us approaching our call to follow Jesus, a noble call, to mostly be about, one, inadvertently being in the right place at the right time, or two, just by being nice, like George Bailey. But there's another option, and that is every day to be intentional about setting out to change the world. Every one of us. Now, that's a problem for a lot of church folks because many of us have been trained to believe that we shouldn't worry about changing the world. I mean, religion isn't about the world. It's about being spiritually minded. We're called to fast and to pray and to live lives of holiness and righteousness, at least holy and righteous enough that we can feel better about ourselves than our neighbors. If good is done in the world, oftentimes the motive for that good is not so much making things right in the world as it is to get brownie points with God on our way to that ticket to heaven. If the world needs changing after all, God will do it, right? Wrong. Not according to the tradition that Jesus grew up in. If you look at passages of which there are numerous, like Isaiah, particularly chapter 53, the prophet says God is clear on what is expected of us: to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them? That's what Isaiah says God expects of us. Not just being in the right place at the right time, not just being nice, but being intentional about changing the world. Because Isaiah before him and Jesus himself said over and over again in many ways that social conscientiousness is a religious obligation. Many people believe that the good news that Jesus practiced was that Jesus died for our sins, that we could all go to heaven. But as far as I can tell, Jesus didn't preach any such thing. What Jesus preached, if you read the Gospels, is that the kingdom of God is here. It is right now, and we are called to participate in it. We are called to make the kingdom of God happen. In our Corinthian passage today, it's Paul versus the leaders of the wisdom faction in Corinth. And they would say things like, you know, you have to know this and you have to believe that in such an order and in just such a way in order to be acceptable. But Paul says the exact opposite. He says, I've decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just to show you that it's not in fancy words or a bunch of rules that you find wholeness, but in the simple act of releasing God's power and spirit in the world. Changing folks' lives and changing the world rests not in persuasive arguments, but in the work of the Spirit in people's hearts. What we're talking about here is the power of one person to change everything in our own small way, to contribute to what is called in the Jewish tradition tikkun olam. Some of you know that means to heal the world, to heal the world. But first, we need to stop trusting that once in a while we're going to be in the right place at the right time and can do something good. We've got to stop hoping that we can get along just being as nice as George Bailey. And we need to start looking for ways to intentionally be a conduit of the Spirit to change the world. But wait, it can be so discouraging. It's so easy to get overwhelmed with the problems of the world. You're probably just working to get the next passing grade, that next paycheck, that next lower golf score, maybe to survive that next week of loneliness or waiting for the report back from the doctor or to salvage that broken relationship or to get through grieving that loss. So what can one person do?
Ce matin, comme tous les mardis matins, Dominique Brototo est parti pour acheter un poulet fermier. En général, il le fait au four avec des pommes sautées. Après en avoir découpé les cuisses, les blancs et les ailes, son plus grand plaisir sera de décortiquer la carcasse encore brûlante avec les doigts, en commençant par les solilès. Eh bien non, pas du tout. Aujourd'hui, Brototo n'achètera pas de poulet. Il n'ira pas plus loin que cette cabine téléphonique, là. En une seconde, tout revient à la mémoire de Brototo.
Cognac, s'il vous plaît. C'est incroyable ce qui vient de m'arriver. Ça doit être mon ange gardien, c'est pas possible. C'est comme si la cabine m'appelait, elle sonnait, elle sonnait, elle sonnait.
Tenez, justement, la micro-onde qui m'appelle.
Du jour au lendemain, on a comme t'as 50 ans. Et là, en France, tout ce qu'il en reste, ça tient dans une petite boîte. Une petite boîte rouillée. Elle n'est pas encore en forme, mademoiselle. Moi, j'ai une fille, elle doit avoir à peu près votre âge. Ça fait des années qu'on ne s'est pas parlé. Il paraît qu'elle a eu un enfant, un garçon, qui s'appelle Lucas. Et je crois qu'il serait temps que j'aille leur rendre visite avant de finir avant tout dans une petite boîte. Vous ne croyez pas?
Amélie a soudain le sentiment étrange d'être en harmonie totale avec elle-même. Tout est parfait en cet instant. La douceur de la lumière, ce petit parfum dans l'air, la rumeur tranquille de la ville. Elle inspire profondément et la vie lui paraît alors si simple et si limpide qu'un élan d'amour, comme un désir d'aider l'humanité entière, la submerge tout à coup.
You may have heard that old Jewish proverb that's been adopted by aid organizations and by NGOs and by do-gooders like Amalie. And that is, you may not be able to change the world, but you can change the universe for one person. And that's what it's all about. It doesn't even have to be a person in a far-off country that you'll never know or be in relationship with. It doesn't have to be changing the entire cosmos. It's not about random acts of kindness either, but intentionally being there for the person right here in your life right now. Get out of the rut of George Bailey niceness or taking the chance that maybe you'll be in the right place at the right time. Our challenge is to get out there and intentionally change someone's world to make a difference. And you have the power to change the universe for that person. And so that's why the stream of thought is, you have the power of one. That's all it takes, is just you. The author of James 5, verse 17 said, Elijah was a human being. The great prophet was a human being, just like us, but he acted on the word of God. In our lifetimes, we might think of somebody like a Mother Teresa, but she was a woman, just like us. And each of them and each of us has our faults and our shortcomings. And despite all of the challenges that we face to get through this life, all of us have the same calling, and that's to participate in making the kingdom of God a reality here and now. We have the power of one to change the world, even just for one person. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, even when we may not really know it, the Spirit is working through us to change us and change the world. I want to close with a moment of listening and discernment this morning. And so in Isaiah, I've already read that God is clear on what is expected of us, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them. So my question is, what are you being called to do as a follower of Jesus? Not reactive, but proactive. Being intentional about making your call real in the world. The front page of the Republic today was about the scourge of domestic violence in our community. There's immigration reform. There's homelessness. There are children who are in need of big brothers and big sisters. Maybe, like in the movie, you've lost touch with a daughter or with another loved one with whom you could be reconciled. Our conference is in desperate need of counselors for summer camps starting right now. And among American young people, Christians as a whole have a reputation of being homophobic and mean-spirited. What are we going to do about that? So I'd like to invite you to take a moment right now and simply breathe a couple of big breaths and listen. Let the Spirit move in you and let your conscience be your guide. Be open to what surfaces in your mind as a possibility for taking part in your changing the world. Let's take a moment of quiet. Thank you. gather this day as followers of Jesus, longing to find ways to express our commitment to that relationship in ways that change the world. May we be open to the Spirit as we go from this place. Let that still small voice might continue to work within and on each of us, so that we might find ways through the power of one and the inspiration of the Spirit to heal the world. For that is our call as followers of Jesus. Amen.